to be lifted up in our lives. We pray for Levita right now, as she's in the hospital and suffering, that you would provide the peace that she needs. We pray for Mark Wood while he's at home and recovering. We pray for your peace to overwhelm him and remind him of your love. For those who couldn't be here today, we ask for your peace. And we know that your peace can come to us wherever we go, however we suffer, wherever we are stuck, wherever life hits us, your peace can come. There is nothing on this earth that can stop you from showing up in your people. And for that, we say, amen. You may be seated.
Hebrews 2:10 through 18. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Amen. King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, you are dismissed at this time. Have a great time in there. Your teacher's going, so you're good. You got some special treats today. I'm hoping I get one of those little fruity pebble sugar bomb squares. I'm going to dip that thing in coffee and whew, not sleep for a week. That's a good looking treat. It's a good looking treat. So grab your bulletin today as we cover Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 10 through 18, thank you for those watching online for your patience as we get to, seems like week to week, like just this morning I say, man, we haven't had an interruption in our live stream, and guess what happened? Tanked. It's back up and running now. Everything has a mind of its own sometimes. Technology's great. Until it's not. Yeah, when it works. So many things can go wrong. That's not the sermon, but we'll go somewhere else. Let's talk about how things go right. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is being portrayed as the holiest of all. Holier than anything else this earth has ever presented to us. Holier than anything God himself has even ever presented to us. Because God, in ages past, in various ways, has spoken to us through prophets, through priests, through kings, through donkeys. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Period. And when we come to Jesus and we see him as God's final, ultimate pinnacle of revelation to us, then you will begin to get a taste of just how special he is. His mom knew he was special. An angel told her that. His disciples knew he was special because he revealed their hearts. The woman with an issue of blood knew he was special, and she just touched the hem of his garment. Even Pontius Pilate knew he was special and had to wash his hands clean of this guy because what is he talking about? And one way or another, everybody on this earth figures out Jesus is unique. Some bow the knee now, brothers and sisters. Some will bow it on the day of judgment, and God will force them to acknowledge Jesus is the holiest of all. Don't miss it. Today, however, in verses 10 through 18, we're going to see how Jesus is the holiest propitiation. And the reading just a minute ago used the word atonement. Propitiation is a very big Bible word. And we're going to talk about that. That's where we are headed. If you back up, though, to verse 9. We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, Jesus might taste death for everyone. Humans suffer and die. In order to identify with humanity, Jesus needed to suffer and die. That is the general understanding of why he went to the cross. He had to suffer and die. The Son of God can now identify with all of humanity. He's been there. You're suffering? He's been there. You're about to die? He's been there. He's been all the way. He can completely identify with all of humanity, because he suffered and he died. But that leads us into verse 10, and things are about to get heavy. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Founder, or pioneer, or captain, or archetype. The captain of our salvation. I like that. The captain, the pioneer of our salvation. And how did God make Jesus the captain of our salvation? Through suffering. Suffering made Jesus better. Write that down. Jesus, wait a minute, whoa, pump the brakes. He's already perfect. That doesn't mean you can't get more perfecter. We're in the middle of baseball season. Or the end of baseball season. They have this thing called a perfect game where nobody on the other team even gets a hit. And you pitch all the way through the game. Perfect game. Yes. Can it be more perfect? Yes. What if that's a wild card game, winner take all, and you pitch a perfect game? That's a little better than just a regular season perfect game, which is better than a college perfect game, which is better than a high school perfect game, which is better than a peewee perfect game. What if it's game 7 of the World Series and you pitch a perfect game? Isn't that more perfect? What if you pitch a perfect game and nobody on the other team even gets a foul ball off of you? No contact whatsoever. And you don't throw a ball the entire game. 81 straight strikes. See how it can get more perfect? And then you're number 81. And you were drafted number 81. And it's your grandpa's 81st birthday. And it's the same day your daughter was born. In 81 minutes of labor. I'm just saying, and on and on and on it can go, that something can be perfect and be revealed to be even more perfect than you imagined it could be. With Jesus being made perfect through suffering, we are simply getting to understand how perfect he is, more perfect than we could ever have imagined. And suffering revealed his true nature and his true character. He was always that. We just didn't know it. And he was perfected through it. And we got to realize it. Rabbit trail. All of eternity in heaven is you discovering more and more perfections of God. Every day, he's going to be more perfect. And you're like, what? How can you be any more perfect? Wait till tomorrow. And every day upon day upon day, the perfections of God are going to stack up. And you're going to understand it, and you are going to see it. So suffering made him better. Suffering made him better. He was better for it. Why? Why would that be better? Because it brought many sons and daughters to glory. To glory. And in this verse 10, we have a shift. Verse 9 said he tasted death for everyone, a very general statement. But from verses 10 through 18, if you're the kind of person who circles words in your Bible, get your pen ready. If you highlight things, get your highlighter ready. Get that ready. Get your pencil sharp. I want you to circle some words. We're going to come back to these. We're going to go through these verses a little more slowly. But first, I want you to see a development that is about to take place. Verse 9 is a general statement, but right on the heels of that general statement, verse 10, circle the word sons or sons and daughters if your translation has it. Also in verse 10, circle their salvation. Verse 11, are sanctified. Those who are sanctified. That's the end of verse 11, brothers and sisters. Verse 12, my brothers and sisters. The congregation, circle the congregation. Verse 13, the children. Verse 14, the children. The end of verse 16, offspring or descendants of Abraham. Verse 17, his brothers. End of verse 17, the people. Here's what's happening. After showing us how Jesus generally identifies with humanity, the writer of Hebrews is showing us how Jesus specifically dies for God's people. These words are very purposeful. And the specificity of these descriptions should cause you to love Jesus differently than you love anything else. This is going to come to a head in verse 17, where the Bible says Jesus died to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What people? The ones you just circled. We're going to get there. But in the meantime, before we get to that verse, let's cover some of these other verses and follow this train of thought and keep it in context. Verses 11 through 13 in your outline identify how Jesus is not only unique, what's the word we're using through this book? He is holier. There it is. He identifies with humanity. He's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He will tell of God's name before his brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation, a specifically called out group of people who are worshiping God. He will sing praise in the middle of God's people. He says in verse 13, I will put my trust in him. Jesus will put his trust in the Father as a human. That is our example. That's what you're supposed to do. Trust God as your Father. That's why he's doing it, to give you an example, to be your leader, to be the founder of your salvation, to be the archetype, to be the pioneer of your faith. He's doing exactly what he expects you to do. And he doesn't do it with supernatural power. He does it in his humanity. The only miracles that flow out of Jesus are the Spirit enabling him to perform miracles. He's not doing it as the Son of God. He's doing it as the Son of Man. That's why he calls himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. He's identifying with humanity, so he knows, you know, that he knows you're suffering. He knows. He gets it. He's not absent. He is present in your suffering. 11, 12, and 13. Jesus is identifying with humans, and that makes him not just unique, but way above, holier than everything else. Context, chapters 1 and 2, holier than angels and holier than the message of angels, which is the law. Verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 16, especially, for surely it is not angels that he helps. There's the vibe we're getting, the context. Angels are cool. Angels are holy. Jesus is holier. Here's how much holier Jesus is. He stepped out of heaven, humbled himself, became a man for humanity, and he didn't do it to help angels. He did it to help us. That's why we esteem Jesus as holier than angels, because he helps us, not angels. And he helps the offspring or the descendants of Abraham. Like, whoa, who are the descendants of Abraham? The Israelites, the Jews. Wait, Jesus did everything that he did to help the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. No, not the Jews. Different use of the word descendants here. Not a contradiction. The offspring of Abraham, in your notes, are those with the faith of Abraham. Jesus tackled this early on in his ministry. If you want to write to the side there, John 8. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus is pointing at the literal descendants of Abraham and said, "You're of your father, the devil." That's how to make friends right there. Yeah. "You are of your father, the devil." They're like, "What are you talking about? We're descended from Abraham. We're God's children." No, that's who your dad is doesn't make you one of God's children. And Jesus comes back at them, "Then do the works of your father Abraham." Well, why did Abraham do the works of God? The Bible's really clear. By faith. Because he believed God would keep his promises. It wasn't even a works-based. So when Jesus says, offspring of Abraham, Hebrews takes that, builds upon that. Who does Jesus help in his death? The offspring of Abraham. Those are the spiritual children of Abraham. If you have faith in God, like Abraham had faith in God, you're considered a descendant of Abraham. Because like Abraham, you are justified by your faith in God. Romans, Abraham was not justified by works of the law. There wasn't even the law yet. Abraham was justified by faith. I thought he was Old Testament. He was. How was he saved? By faith. Well, I'm in the New Testament. How am I saved? By faith. It's always by faith. That faith is going to show up and work itself out a little differently, but it's still the same basis of your salvation, faith and trust in God. Verse 17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect. That's a reference back to verse 9, suffering and tasting death. Suffering and tasting death. So that, but that wasn't the purpose. He didn't just die to die. He did it so that he would become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Here's the key. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 17, Jesus is holier than angels for a specific purpose. Let's define that word, propitiation. A propitiation is an offering to satisfy an angry party, or A propitiation is a payment to appease an offended party. Now, I know a lot of people throw around the word offended, but this is not a petty use of the word offended. Not just offended because I don't like what you did, because you chose yourself over me, but offended in the sense of you actually really did something wrong against somebody whom you should not have done wrong against. Humanity messes up everything. We have not just offended God, we have murdered, lied, cheated, dishonored our parents, dishonored our own bodies, which are made in the image of God. We consistently, habitually, historically, and forever, since Adam and Eve, have sinned against God. Even in his sin with Bathsheba against Uriah, King David is cut to the heart, and he says, against you, you only have I sinned. Like, whoa, what about all these people? No. It's ultimately against God. No matter how many other people are hurt, David got it right. He saw it right. Because he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, but where did the sin originate? In his rebellion against God and doing what God wanted him to do. That is offensive to God. Anytime you don't honor his name above everything else, that's sin. When you sin, humanity, you are sinning against an infinitely holy and just God. You are sinning against somebody who is infinitely holy and just. That's Romans 3:23. Wages of sin is death. 3:23 and 6:23, pretty much interchangeable. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages, what you've earned from your sin, is death. Because your death for sin, that's you propitiating. That's you making a payment against an angry party. But we have a problem here. Because you're not infinitely holy or just. Therefore, your payment is subpar. Therefore, your payment's going to need to be made for eternity. If you pay or try to propitiate your own sin, you're stuck trying to pay that thing forever. And you can't. You'll never be done. It'll never end. So the second half of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see that? That's him making a propitiation. You can do it yourself, eternal death. Or Jesus can do it for you, eternal life. But your eternal life, though it is free, it is not cheap. What does Jesus have to do to propitiate? What does Jesus have to do to make a satisfactory payment to appease a God who is angry with sin? We call that the wrath of God. How is the wrath of God paid? Blood. Now you've offended God infinitely. What kind of person needs to make that payment? Somebody who is infinitely holy and just. That's Jesus. Only Jesus. You see how he's way better than an angel? You see how he's way above the law? All the law can do is point you, well, back to yourself. You've fallen short, you've fallen short, you've fallen short. The law is a schoolmaster to drive you to Christ. All the angels can do is point you to Jesus. All the law can do is point you to Jesus. Why do they do that? Because Jesus is holier than both of them. That's what we're trying to get out of this book. Stop trusting the law. The law can't do anything for you. Stop praying, worshiping angels. They can't help you. Jesus can. Jesus alone. To appease the wrath of God requires an infinitely holy, just payment. The Son of Man became, or the Son of God became the Son of Man to make propitiation for the sins of. Now here's where I'm going to nitpick. The Son of God became the Son of Man to make propitiation for who? For the sins of a specific group of people. For a specific group of people. For a specific group of people. What people? Go back to verse 10. Did you circle sons? Did you circle those who have salvation? Verse 11. Those who are sanctified. Verse 11. Brothers. Verse 12, my brothers. Verse 12, the congregation who are worshiping God. Verse 13, the children of God. Verse 14, the children who share in the flesh and blood. Verse 16, the offspring of Abraham, those who have the faith of Abraham. Verse 17, his brothers. And verse 17, propitiation for the sins of the people. That's a specific group. Those are specific words. And while verse 9 says he tasted death for everyone, then we have all these specific words that end with propitiation, a specific payment for sin. Why did Jesus taste death for everyone? To identify with humanity. But when it comes to propitiation, actual payment for sin, he made that payment for his brothers and sisters, for the congregation, for the children of God. And all that language of universalism is out the door. When it gets to propitiation, Jesus paid for the sins of God's people, not the world. It doesn't say everyone. His love, yes, he loves the world. But his love doesn't save anybody. Have you ever thought about that? God's love for the world doesn't save the world. Because love doesn't make a particular, specific payment for sin. That's propitiation. It makes a specific blood payment for sin to remove the wrath of God. I think John 3:16 is a great illustration of this. For God so loved the world. We got that. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. So John 3:16, we have the universal offer, the world. God loves the world. But then we have a particular, specific group of people, whosoever believes. Those are the people Jesus died for. You see how it gets specific? John 3:16 highlights this. Taste of death for everyone. The world. Propitiation, payment. For those who believe. Interesting. And here's the clincher for me. If we say Jesus made a propitiation for the world, which is a common way of saying it, but not my favorite way of saying it, and I don't think the most biblical way of saying it, and it's pretty common. Karen, that's common. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Okay, let's follow that for just a second. Let's follow that for just a second. If Jesus made a propitiation for the sins of the world, propitiation removes the wrath of God, right? If Jesus made a propitiation for the whole world and everybody on planet Earth, for all humans, then the wrath of God is removed. And some people would say, well, therefore, you only go to heaven or hell based upon what you say about Jesus. because the wrath of God is removed. Now all that matters is what you do with Jesus. That's one way of saying it. But I'm about to show you a Bible verse that doesn't say that, that doesn't support that. Colossians 3:6 says, "The wrath of God is coming." Wait a minute. I thought Jesus made propitiation. I thought Jesus died for the world. If Jesus died for the world, then the wrath of God is gone. But this verse tells me the wrath of God is coming still. Why? Because Jesus hasn't specifically made a propitiation for everybody. That is hard to swallow. We still preach the gospel to all the world because we don't know who's going to accept it or not. We do not leave this in God's hands, and God does not take this out of our hands. He says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because you don't know who's going to believe or not. That's not your job. You know what your job is? Trust God and do things His way. I don't know who's going to believe. I don't know who the children of God are or who are going to become. I don't know who my brothers and sisters in Christ are. Until their sins are forgiven, then I know. But until then, that's up to God. That's God's choice. That's God's prerogative. So the wrath of God is coming on unsaved sinners. Conclusion. Jesus died to make propitiation for whosoever believes. Whosoever believes, those are God's children. Let me illustrate it like this. We say this a lot. The great commandment, love the Lord your God. Love God. God first. Second commandment, love your neighbor. Okay. Am I supposed to love all women the way I love my wife? All of a sudden, like, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. The second greatest commandment is love your neighbor. Other women are my neighbor. Even some of the dudes are like, you've been hot water if you do that. You're toast. Don't even think about it. And the reason you're shaking your head is because you understand that there are loves of different kinds. And the way I love women, please don't take this quote out of context. The way I love women should not be the same. It should be different than the way I love my wife. And let this sink in. The reason marriage exists and the reason marriage is portrayed as a picture of Jesus and his church, Jesus marrying the church, his bride, is to illustrate this very point. Jesus loves his bride differently than he loves the world. He died for his bride, not the world. You get that? John 17:9. Jesus to the Father God, I am not praying for the world. Whoa. Jesus is pouring his heart out before he goes to the cross, and he does not pray for sinners. He prays for those who would become saints. He's not focusing on the negative. He's focusing on his blood purchasing, buying, and bringing to God a people who God says he wants. And it has nothing to do with the people. It has all to do with God. To which we have no reason to boast. There's no good in you. There's nothing better in you than somebody who isn't saved. There's nothing. There's nothing worth him saving in you. But I have potential. No, you don't. You have sin. You have rebelled. the wrath of God should be upon you. The miracle of all miracles is that God would choose anybody. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. And how did that motivate him? He wouldn't shut up telling everybody they needed Jesus. He wasn't concerned. He preached a universal gospel to everybody he came across. Why? Because that's what God told him to do. That's what God tells all of us to do. Not boast that you've got something that they don't have, but tell them they can have what you have. Will they get it? I don't know. That's not my job. God's love for the world is of a different kind. Write that down. It's of a different kind than his love for his bride. Marriage is a picture of how Jesus loves the church, and it's mind-blowing. And in the context of this passage, Jesus, he is so much holier than angels and the message of angels. That's what this is designed to do, to elevate Jesus in our mind. Even if an angel comes to you tonight, shining, bright, and he says, worship me. Jesus said, worship me, I'm your new leader. No way, honey. Hey, you say it like Anne. No way, honey. I don't think so. Well, what if somebody comes performing miracles and signs and wonders? What if they even raise somebody from the dead? Taking some cues from, the false prophet and the book of Revelation. What if somebody comes and deceives the world? Sorry, Jesus is holier. I don't care what you do. You didn't die for me. Ooh, ouch. That's what it comes down to. That's how holy he is. That's why he should be the holiest of all in our hearts. And that's why we can rest assured that if we treasure Jesus correctly, we, God's people, we will not need to worry about being deceived. I can tell the difference between my wife and all the other women. There's relationship. There's love. When you love Jesus, you don't need to worry about how it's all going to shake out. You don't need to worry about the end of all things. You don't need to freak out. You don't need to worry about your faith. That's a gift from God. You don't need to worry about your sins. It's been paid for. You don't need to worry about your leader. He's leading. He'll take you with him. Perhaps the greatest prayer ever prayed in the New Testament. A publican, a sinner. Not even at the altar, just in the temple, because he wasn't good enough to enter into the inner courts, smote his breast, and he said, God, be propitiated to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, he went home right with God. And in some of your Bibles, it'll say, God, be atoned, or make atonement for me, a sinner. Did you hear what that guy said? He asked God to make a payment to God that he as a human could not make. That is not a New Testament believer. That is not a guy who has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is not a guy who has the book of Romans. That is not a guy who's run across the Apostle Paul. That is not a guy who's talked to the Apostle Peter. That is not a guy who's got the book of Revelation. That is not a guy who's got the information that we've got. That is a guy relying strictly upon the oral tradition. He probably doesn't even have an Old Testament. You realize how hard it would be to get a hold of a scroll? This is a guy who only ever went to church at the temple, and yet he gets it. You know what he asked God? God, make atonement for the sin that I've committed against you. You're going to have to make the atonement because I can't do it. That, my friends, is faith. And you can have that kind of faith. And let me tell you, in the name of Jesus, that faith will save you. Write down 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Last blank. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Here's your homework. Go read that today. It's going to tell you who you are. A royal priesthood. I'll give you a couple nuggets. A nation who is God's own possession. A holy people. What made that possible? Propitiation. Jesus bought you. Now he owns you. And with him comes so much. So much. Stand with me. Let's pray. God, thank you for being the pioneer of our faith, because, man, I would have messed it up. Thank you for being the founder of our faith. Thank you for identifying with humanity so that you could make a universal offer, a genuine offer to come to you. And then thank you for making a specific payment for all those who do come to you. Thank you for saving us from the wrath of God, which is still over those who do not believe. Thank you for Jesus. As we sing, help us to lift up his name. As we sing, lift him up in our own hearts. Not that we would just obey him, not that we would just follow him, not that we would just say he's the holiest of all, but teach us, God, how to love him like he loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.